express a word of appreciation. You all blessed us, June and I, with a nice gift for our fifth anniversary, which is actually today, this Sunday. As I said last week, if you don't like Thanksgiving meal, come to celebrate my fifth anniversary with you. I also want to say it was very timely. For our washer gave up the ghost and was unrepairable, we were told by the guy who came to repair it. So we await delivery tomorrow of a washing machine. Thank you. God knows when those things kind of roll around sometimes. 26th chapter of Genesis, please. We are looking at the lives in Sunday school of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In fact, I think you probably looked at the Jacob account this morning. I almost feel like I'm behind you guys because I preach from the scriptures that we read during the week. And I almost feel like I ought to jump ahead, but I don't want to do that. Anyway, in the 26th chapter, it's an important chapter because sometimes I think when we look at the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the families, we tend to kind of slip right by Isaac without really considering some of the things that ought to impress us. I think it's easy to kind of whiz right by him without giving much consideration. I'd like to, because there are some things that I think will inform us and teach us and guide us in living the life that we live to follow Jesus. Now there was a famine in the land besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. Now, one of the things that some have argued in looking at this is that this looks awful much like something that happened a while ago with Abraham. And the author wants us to be sure that, yeah, it did, and there was a second famine. Famines seem to come around in rotations, and weather itself seems to run in cycles, though, frankly, I'm beginning to wonder where fall went this year. we woke up with frost on the ground that was pretty hard, and dare I say it, about the four-letter word for Tuesday, S-N-O-W. Anyway, famine came again. Isaac went to the area of the Philistines, which of course precludes the fact that Abraham had gone on down into Egypt. Listen to this. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." So interestingly enough, Isaac is told the same thing that is told to Abraham. But note something, it's not so much based upon what Isaac thinks or believes or is living, but is based upon his father. Verse 5, "Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Even though there's not the fact that they are encoded yet, that will come about when Moses leads God's people. There is already things that probably Abraham has been told and passed along to his son. And no doubt came a strong understanding in Isaac's life that it's important to obey God. It's important to obey God. So Isaac doesn't go down into Egypt. Verse 6 says, so Isaac settled in Gerar. Now he's kind of got the idea that, well, maybe things are going to go okay with Isaac. And then suddenly, looks like we've seen this story before too. He lies about his wife, Rebekah. She is my sister. You know? What's that got to teach us? We need to be very careful that what we may live out gets passed along to those that follow. In other words, to our children or to our grandchildren. I would ask the question, what kind of legacy are we preparing to leave behind? Are we going to live godly lives as followers of Jesus Christ? Or are we going to be just kind of willy-nilly about our commitment to Jesus? You know, it's good for Sundays, but maybe the rest of the week I can do my own thing. Something really to think about. You see, Isaac needed to make his commitment his own. He couldn't rest upon the laurels of his father, Abraham. Now, Abraham, I'm sure, taught him. I'm sure nothing taught him more clearly than what we observed in the 22nd chapter of Genesis, where God had Abraham take his son, his only son, Isaac, up on Mount Moriah, and there to sacrifice him. And God stayed his hand. Isaac has a lot to reflect on, but he also falls into the trap his father did by lying. And it's found out, verse 10, Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. Ooh. Now, I want you to think about this real carefully. Isn't it kind of embarrassing when someone who maybe doesn't identify with the things of God calls us on the carpet for things we ought to do as followers of God and of Jesus Christ? Here's Abimelech. He may not be particularly godly. Now, I can't say with certainty that he didn't know of the God of heaven. He may have, because either his father or grandfather dealt with Abraham some years before. Can't say with certainty. But here he is coming to Isaac and just saying bold out right, you lied to us. You lied to us. What were you trying to do? Bring guilt upon us for not doing? Because you see, Abimelech, even though Isaac had said, she is my sister, he had seen Isaac and Rebekah. How do I say this carefully among mixed companies? Well, shucks. They were fooling around. And that's why he knew that Isaac had lied about his relationship to Rebekah. Verse 11, so Abimelech warned all the people, saying, whoever touches this man or his wife surely shall be put to death. And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now, I like this. I mean, you know, I think this is important as well. And that is, God's always ready to bless his people. You know, sometimes I think we as Americans take for granted so much that we've been blessed with. You know, I'm thankful that we have a Thanksgiving. And, I'm not sure how the official proclamation of Thanksgiving came along, but throughout our history, we have been called upon by our nation's leadership to be thankful, because we have been blessed in so many ways. And I'm thankful that we take time as a church together to have a day of Thanksgiving, gather around the table with what I know will be good food and good fellowship, that we'll be mindful that it comes from God and he's the one that blesses us with our many, many blessings. He bestows upon us out of his grace and mercy what we have. And very often it's more than we need. You know, one of the biggest ironies I find in all of our American culture, and I've talked about this before, are these little garage cubicles that are dotted all over our landscape where people put because they got too much stuff, you know? June and I formed the habit of, when we're through with what we don't need anymore, except for throwing stuff, you know, you understand that? We pass it along. We'll take it to Goodwill, or I'll take some stuff down to Clear Creek and bless some of the students like I was blessed. God has blessed us. God blessed Isaac because Isaac found that he was willing to follow after. And God blessed to the degree that the Philistines said, okay, you've become more powerful than we have. Will you please move? And you know what? I believe Isaac was probably powerful enough and had enough of his own men by this time that he could have put a whipping on the Philistines. But he didn't. I think one of the principles that he abided by was living at peace as best one can with your neighbors. And so he said, all right, I'll just move along. And he did so. And they dug wells, and they redug wells, and there was argument over wells. Verse 22, and he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it, so he called its name Rehoboth, saying, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. From there he went up to Beersheba. Now, Beersheba is an interesting place because it is the place where Abraham had a very strong encounter with God. And now Isaac returns there, perhaps in the hopes that he too will have an encounter with God. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, this is verse 24, I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. Notice these words in verse 25. So he built an altar there. Now, from all that we can discover by reading this account surrounding Abraham, Isaac, and soon Jacob, this is the first visible known time that Scripture tells us, records for us, that Isaac actually built an altar. I guess at other times he may have utilized altars that Abraham had built before him if he was in that locale. But now, he builds an altar. And what's that significant of? Well, my estimation, it simply means that Isaac was now fully, totally, completely committed to the God of his father. He was ready now to do anything and everything that God would ask of him to do. So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. Settled in. And he made God his God. He has already indicated. Well, some pastors in the past, and still now, have used the phrase, God has no grandchildren. Meaning simply that everyone must make for themselves the decision about whether they're going to follow God or not. I can't make that decision for my children or my grandchildren, and neither can you. Only as God's Holy Spirit opens up their lives and they get the insight and the understanding. God has done something for them and God continues to do something for them. Will they open their lives to follow after God? So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord. That, my friends, is what's so important about the life of Isaac. That he settled the issue for himself when in the land of Beersheba, near where he had been raised, no doubt, he now erects an altar. And I guess the way I would close this would be to say, have you yourself erected your altar? Have you acknowledged what God has done through His Son, Jesus Christ? Have you recognized your need for the Savior? And if so, are you following Him faithfully? By building altars along the way. Now, of course, you know I don't mean literal altars. But I mean doing things and putting things into your life that build your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Building the altars. You know what altars are for, don't you? Altars are for sacrifice. And sometimes we find ourselves not wanting to sacrifice. We don't want to give up that little habit that we have. We don't want to give up those things that maybe are more important, we think, than what God wants for us. When I shared my testimony last week, I told you I'd gotten the very thing I wanted, the opportunity to be a peace officer. God said, no, that's great that you can do that and you enjoy that. I got something more for you. Are you willing to make the sacrifice today? Well, that was easy. Because doing for God is the greatest thing in the world. And I would ask that of you. and you have not yet recognized Jesus as Savior, do so today. Or if you know of some things that come to mind that, boy, I need to put that aside. I need to just rid that from my life in order that God can use me on the altar of His service, His glory. Father and our God, we thank You for Isaac. Father, we ask forgiveness for all the times we just passed by his story. We saw the beautiful love story of Isaac and Rebecca. But Lord, this is the culmination of where You've led him. And he builds an altar in order to worship You. Oh God, this day, we as Your people in this place, we worship You, but are we doing so in a way that honors and pleases You? Are we making the sacrifices that need to be made upon our altars? Lord, help us to understand by Your Spirit and always do that which honors and glorifies You. Thank You, Father, for sending Jesus. Jesus, thank You for being willing to make the ultimate sacrifice to pay for our sins. And now, Father, bless this moment. Your invitation is extended. Your Holy Spirit guides. In Jesus' name, amen.